Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Well, good morning, everyone. And happy Easter again to you. And I want to say welcome to everybody streaming the service online and all of our overflow out there. Honored to have you all with us. I was thinking a few weeks ago, I was reminiscing with my brother-in-law about a trip that he invited me to take with him and his two boys to Alaska. How many of y'all have ever been to Alaska? Yeah, beautiful place. And he called me one afternoon. He said, "Hey, Dale," he said, "you know, I've been trying to plan this fishing expedition to Alaska. I want to take the boys." And I was talking to the boys. "They want you to go with us because you are their favorite uncle." Goes without reason. You know, I understand. And he said, "Here's your responsibility. Your responsibility is plane tickets from West Palm to Anchorage and back. We'll take it from there." And I said, "My gosh, I mean, who could turn down an offer like that?" When I hung up the phone, I thought, I'm their only uncle. But that's like another thing. So we all fly to Anchorage, Alaska, and we rendezvous. We spend a day there, and then we get up very early the next morning. We go back to the airport, and we get on an old DC-3, if you know what a DC-3 is. And we get on the DC-3. We fly about an hour and a half northwest of Anchorage, and we touch down on this dirt airstrip. And the plane kind of lumbers to a stop. We get off the plane, we deplane, we take our bags off the plane, we walk to the end of this dirt airstrip. There's this beautiful river, and there are some boats waiting for us. We put our luggage into the boats, and they take us upriver 30 minutes. We round this bend, and there's this beautiful sportsman's lodge right in front of us. It was an Orvis-affiliated lodge. If you know anything about Orvis or fishing, fly fishing in particular, it's kind of top-notch. So I was super glad I was there. And it was an incredible once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We trolled for salmon. I want to show you a picture of some of the salmon that we caught. Yeah, pretty nice. We fly fished for rainbow trout. I think there's a picture of me kind of fly fishing here on a beautiful river. And the two things that I remember about this trip that I really loved was, number one, almost everywhere we went involved getting there by float plane. And I want to show you, I think we have a picture. Here we are in front of the float plane. Everywhere we went, we would get on these things. And the other thing that was super cool is that we had our own guide. And every night after an incredible meal at the lodge, our guide would circle us up. We had our own guide, and he would circle us up, and he would show us the gear we're going to be using the next day. He would tell us what time we needed to be down at the docks to get on the float plane. He would tell us what kind of fish we were going to catch and what the day would look like on tap for the next day. So, you know, we did this. It was a beautiful experience. We did it every day, and then Wednesday night came, and we sat down, and he goes, "I want to ask you a question." And we said, "Okay." He goes, "Hey, the weather has opened up. There's a little opportunity here." And he goes, "I'd like to redirect us down into the Katmai." It's called the Katmai National Reserve. And he said, "I'd like to take us down there. There's a little tributary that comes off the Brooks River." And he said, "It's probably some of the most beautiful topography you've ever seen in your life." And he looked over to me, the Florida boy, and he goes, "For sure it's more beautiful than anything you've ever seen in your life." And then he said, "And you're likely, once you get there, to catch some of the biggest rainbow trout you've ever seen." And we were like, "Well, why would you even ask a question like that? Of course we want to do that. Yeah, let's redirect." And he goes, "Well, here's the deal." He goes, "Brooks River is known not only for trout, not only known for beautiful topography, it's known for another kind of wildlife that is there." And the Florida boy thought he was talking about fish. He was talking about actually this. And he said, "Boys, we're going to go fishing into an area that is loaded with bear." And I thought to myself, this might be the first time ever I fish that I might actually become bait myself, right? And he said, "I need to school you up on a few things." He said, "First of all," he said this, he said, "you don't see the bear, they're everywhere." And he said, sometimes when you cast your line and you are fly fishing and you get a big old trout on the end of your line, he said, bear will come running down the sides of the riverbank to get that fish and take it off the line and eat it. And this is literally what he said. If they do that, and if this happens to you, let them have it. I'm writing this down. Okay, that's, you know, good idea. He said, this is the time of year, he said, when their mama bears have a lot of cubs. Yeah, he said, do not get in between a mama bear and her cub. I'm like, okay. Then he tells us this. This is my favorite one. He goes, if you get into a place where you get close to a bear and the bear shows any signs of aggression, he said, do not and run the turn and run the opposite direction. He goes, you cannot outrun a charging bear. Now, here's where it got weird. Because when he said that, like my brother and I, there was this moment, we kind of looked at each other. And I don't suppose to know what my brother-in-law David was thinking, but I'll confess what I was thinking. I don't need to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun David. Right? I know. You were thinking it. Come on. And so here's the deal. You're probably thinking right now, that's awesome. What does it have to do with Easter? Absolutely nothing. No. It has a lot to do with Easter, and I want to explain. So we've been in a series in our church all prior to Easter through the season of Lent. And for those of you who don't know, like Lent is this sort of 40-day season prior to Lent where the Christian community, what we do is we're invited really to focus a little bit more on the life of Jesus, to think about Jesus, to think about his sacrifice, to kind of, you know, get in your mind and in your heart, you know, all that the Christian story can possibly mean to us as human beings. And all through the season of Lent, we've been in a series, we call the series Fake News. And we just had this conversation, really, about the idea, the subject of truth. Now, we took our lead for the conversation from a conversation Jesus actually had with a Roman governor the night before he was crucified, which on this side of religious history would have been this past Thursday night, sometimes called Holy Week or Maundy Thursday. And so Jesus is in this conversation with Pilate, and the subject is going around all these things. We don't know historically whether Pilate was trying to exonerate Jesus and set him free, or maybe condemn him to death and kind of get it off his hands. We're not quite sure. Historians are kind of mixed up about the idea. But the idea and the subject and the conversation turns to truth, and Jesus shares this incredibly provocative statement. I want to show it to you. Jesus says this. He says, the reason I was born, think with me about this, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth, not a truth, not many truths, to the truth. And look at what he says. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Super powerful statement that Jesus makes. And of course, we know that Pilate listened to that and calls back to Jesus and maybe identifies himself as the first religious skeptic, you know? And Pilate goes, what is truth? And we've been having a conversation about it because here's what we've learned. In our day, in our culture, truth is kind of seen better days. There was a Time magazine cover we showed that came out actually on April 8th, 1966, and this is the cover. I want to show it to you. Is God dead? And this was really something I think the pundits at Time magazine wanted to put out to kind of speak to the atmosphere of the day. 1966, there was a lot of political rhetoric going on. There was a lot of anxiety, tensions were high and all of this thing. And the pundits put this out as if to say, my gosh, it looks like the world's just burning to the ground. Is God actually dead? I remember reading later that the evangelist Billy Graham was interviewed about this very cover. And some reporter got a hold of him and said, Dr. Graham, I mean, I'm sure you saw the Time magazine cover that says, you know, is God dead? What do you think about that? And he said, fascinating that they would say, is God dead? God and I were actually having a conversation just this morning. Love that. But here's an interesting thing. So this brought a lot of controversy. Let me show you a Time magazine cover that just came out just a few years ago now. Is truth dead? We're kind of living in this same sort of dynamic. We're living in this same moment, this cultural moment, this inflection point where, you know, truth is in decay, where we're all confused. There's so much anxiety. Tensions are high. And we're asking ourselves these questions. Well, here's what we thought. We've been talking about this for the last 40 days. What if we reserved Easter for the Sunday to talk about the most provocative statement Jesus ever offered about the idea of truth. And Jesus actually said this, I am truth. I want you to think about that for a moment. Not I am a truth. Not even, and this is great, I point to the truth. Not even I want to tell you the truth. I actually am truth. Truth actually emanates from me. And he said this in that verse you saw just a few moments ago that my friends were reading and saying on the video, and it just choked me up for them to even say that. But because it's so important and it has such relevance for us on Easter weekend, I want to read it to you again. And we're going to talk our way through it. And so at Community of Hope, here's what we do. We just stand whenever we read scripture, just as a way to say, you know, we just want to honor, this is special, this is a moment. And so I want to read this story to you again. It's John chapter 14. Now listen really carefully. It's important for all of us. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And like we like to say at Community of Hope, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask on behalf of all my friends here, in the room, in overflow, online, listening in, maybe even podcasting or YouTubing the service later, God, that you might in your mercy and in your love for us, give us a capacity in these moments to really lean in on this truth. God, would you deliver us from letting this be just the religious thing we do once a year, the religious thing we do every now and again. But God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak important things to our minds and to our hearts and to our souls in this moment? For we pray together in Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. So let me tell you about this verse of scripture. Here's what historians believe. Historians believe that Jesus was actually in the upper room. I love what one of our pastors, you met him, Pastor Trevor, said earlier a few weeks ago. He said that the Gospel of John is unlike any other gospel, and one-third of the Gospel of John is actually in the upper room. And so we really kind of get to eyewitness behind the scenes this idea, if you will, that where John, the gospel writer, is coloring in the narrative, coloring in the pieces, if you will, of the story. And it's a moment, really. Here's what I would want you to know about this moment. They're in the upper room, and it's a moment of high tension. Here's what I would want you to know. They didn't want to be in Jerusalem. The disciples knew that Jesus had become unpopular in Jerusalem. And they knew that this is a moment of high drama. The times had turned, and they were afraid. They were frightened. So they're cloistered together in this upper room for the Passover meal. And then Jesus, if it's not sort of in a way anxious enough, he says some other things. He said, one of you in the room is going to betray me. And then Judas is identified as the betrayer. And then Jesus deals with the tension of that room. And then if that's not enough, you know, he knows in just a few minutes, he's going to lead the disciples out of that room, down across the Kidron Valley, down into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to invite the disciples remaining there to pray. He's going to go a little further. And there's that weird passage of scripture where Jesus is crying out to God, let the cup pass from me. And drips of sweat like blood came from him. And then he's betrayed into the hands of evil men. Jesus knows all this is about to take place. And he's wanting to lower their anxiety. So he says these beautiful things. Hey, you believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if that were not so, what I told you, I'm going to go there. I've been there before. I'm going to go. And then I'll eventually come back. And he's saying all these things. And then we have kind of a moment of levity in the room because there's this guy that kind of calls out, you know. And he said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. And it's Thomas. And we don't know him as Thomas. We know him as who? Doubting Thomas. And in that moment, he becomes the very first living example that guys are actually bad at directions. Right, ladies? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And then Jesus says this incredible thing, this beautiful thing we should know on Easter. He says this, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in their language, here's what they learned he was saying. I'm the gate. This is how you get to where you want to go. And I thought, you know what, on Easter, in a way, that's crazy talk. That's crazy. Unless, of course, you're going to rise from the dead, right? And so we thought, why don't we just take a moment and think about this awesome promise for our lives now, bridge the gap between, you know, 2,000 years ago and such and now. Jesus says, first of all, he says this, I'm the way. I am the way. And this, of course, speaks to what I would call the idea of direction, right? Here's what I know about you because I know it about me. Every one of us, we all have a place, at least one place in our lives where we're needing direction, where we're needing clarity. In a way, I even think of this, we could make fun of Thomas as being the guy that, you know, was saying maybe what everybody else was thinking. But I don't know about you. On another read, when I see what Thomas is saying here, it's kind of reassuring to me. You know why? Because he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd watched Jesus interact with people. He'd watched Jesus do miracles. He watched Jesus in all these different environments with all these different walks of life. And here's Thomas still yet wanting clarity. Lord, I just need a little more clarity. I don't know about you. That makes me feel better about the areas of my life where still yet, right? I need clarity. I need direction. And the world doesn't really offer that to us, especially right now. In fact, what the world does, I'll tell you what our world does right now. We come up with catchy little sayings that they look good. They roll off the tongue great, but they don't offer a lot of true help. Like one statement is like this. I had someone tell me a while ago, you know, life is a journey. It's not a destination. It's a journey. And here's what I would say. I get the sentiment of that, right? We should enjoy our lives. Let's all enjoy ourselves. But who wants to take a journey off the side of a cliff? Wouldn't we want to say life? Yep, life can be a journey, but life is also, it's a destination, right? I mean, it's going somewhere. Your life is going somewhere. And at the end of your life, you're going to be, and I want you to hear it, you're going to be the sum total of your decisions. You want to build a life, I'll tell you how to build a life. One decision at a time. That's how we build our lives. Many of us are here and we know that. We've made good decisions and we've made bad decisions. I have a friend of mine who told me recently, it was a powerful thing. It made total sense to me. He said, you know, in this season of my life, Dale, he said, I'm trying to live what I would call my eulogy virtues, not my resume virtues. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, you know what resume virtues are. Those are the things everybody puts down on paper that looks so good on paper. He said, but I'm trying to live by my eulogy virtues, which are the things people are going to say about me after I'm gone. I thought, man, that's pretty good. Because we can't correct it, right? We're gone. Reminds me of a story of a guy that lived in this little town, and he was not a great guy. And he lived a life that was kind of a questionable life. He was kind of a cheapskate, kind of mean-spirited dude. And he passed away, and the church is going to do the service, and his brother flies in and says, do you know my brother? And the preacher says, yeah, I know your brother. Your brother's actually a horrible human being. And he goes, well, gosh, I mean, you're not going to say that at the funeral. He goes, I'm absolutely going to say that at the funeral. I can't lie. Preachers don't lie. He said he was a cheapskate. He just thought about himself. He was miserly. He was mean-spirited. And the brother said, you can't say that. He said, I want you to tell everybody he was a saint. And the pastor came up with an idea. And he gets to the service and he said, well, old Bill, you know, he's gone. Some of you are happy he's gone. He's a horrible human being. He was miserly, a cheapskate, mean-spirited, but next to his brother, he was a saint. Okay? Here's another statement we hear right now. Not all who wander are lost. I pulled up in front of a car the other day, a couple of weeks back on State Road 7, and that was on the bumper sticker. And here's what I want to say. Maybe not all who wander are lost, but most of us are, right? Right? Here's what I want you to know. You're not going to wander yourself into a life that matters. You're not going to wander yourself into deep and meaningful relationships in the circle in which you find yourself. You're not going to wander yourself into a person characterized by generosity and compassion and goodness. You're not going to wander yourself out of your hurt or your habit or your hang up or your addiction or your compulsion. If you want to get out of that, you're going to have to aim for it. You're going to have to go in a direction in which you are making some decisions. And here's what Jesus says. I want you to hear it. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. But I want you to notice too, sometimes we need more than direction. He also says, I'm the truth. And this speaks to the issue of knowledge. Because see, sometimes we need more than just knowing the way to get there. We need to know what we might encounter along the way, right? So when we are down in the Katmai, and the guy takes us, the float plane lands as if it's this incredible place. And here's what I would tell you. The guide was totally right. We saw some topography this Florida boy ain't never seen. And we caught some rainbow trout. I didn't know God grew them that big. It was awesome. But we're walking along to get down to this little tributary off the Brooks region. And suddenly the guide, he stops. And he does this. You know, and when he does that, we all go, you know. And he just sits there and he hovers for a moment. And finally, my brother-in-law goes, "What are we doing?" And he the guy looks down and he picks up two rocks and he starts banging them over his head. And then one of my nephews goes, "What are we doing?" And he turns around to us and he says what you think he's going to say. He goes, "Bears." And quick as a flash, we all grab rocks and bang them over our heads. Here's the thing. The guide had been there before. He knew what we may encounter along the way. You getting my point? So when I was 16, I became a Christ follower. Let me tell you a little about me at 16. Of course, incredibly good looking. No. Here's what I would tell you about. Tell Trevor thanks for coming after this service. Here's where I was, to be honest, to be very candid with you. I was at a big fork in the road. I want all the young people to hear me. I was in a crowd of people. It would be safe to say were not leading me where I ultimately wanted to go. And I was right there. I could have gone a really bad way. And on the invitation of a friend, I went to a Christian concert, and it was the first time I ever heard with clarity about this idea that Jesus gave his life for my brokenness and shame and sin. And I didn't even really know what I was doing that night. I just said, "God, if you're real, right, you've heard it before, I'm a mess." And it changed the whole trajectory of my life. And the interesting thing about that at age 16, I then my friend, I said, "How do I grow in this walk?" He said, "Just start reading the Bible." And I had never done that before. I asked my parents for a Bible. They got me one, and I started reading the Bible. And I came across a verse of Scripture that I want to share with you. It's Hebrews chapter 4, 15. I want you to notice this. Here's what it says. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize," the high priest being Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with us for our own weaknesses." Good news, right? "But we have one who has been tempted," look at this, "tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." What is that telling us? Jesus is he's ahead on the journey. He knows what we don't know. He offers help that we can't manufacture on our own. He gets us. Makes sense? And that was a powerful realization for me, because here's the thing. When it comes to direction and when it comes to knowledge, here's what where we all are as human beings. We actually don't know what's next. One of my favorite books, I'm a lover of American history. I want to show you a cover of a book. This is called Undaunted Courage. It's the story of Lewis and Clark. And Stephen Ambrose details this incredible moment in this journey. Listen to this. "When after 2 years of battling nearly insurmountable problems, including hunger, fatigue, desertion, hostile enemies, severe illness, and even death, the Lewis and Clark party reaches the headwaters of the Missouri River, and all their advance information, everything they knew at that moment, was that they were at this space in the Continental Divide. They were going to find the Columbia River, jump onto the Columbia River, and meander down that river to the Pacific Ocean. Here's what they were thinking. We did it. We're done. It's all behind us. We're gonna be famous." Or they thought. And there's this moment where Meriwether Lewis, and Stephen Ambrose details this in such beauty. He says, this moment where Meriwether Lewis leaves the rest of the party behind to climb the bluffs that would enable him to see the other side, you know, the sloping valley to the Pacific Ocean. And instead of seeing that, here's what we think happened. Meriwether Lewis becomes the first non-Native American to stare into the granite facings of the Rockies. Here's what I'm saying. The hardest part wasn't behind them. It was in front of them. Can I just say, when you leave here in a few moments, you don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know what's around the next bend. Wouldn't it be good to connect with somebody who not only knows the way, but the best way to get you there? Here's what I know. It happens at every moment, especially when you talk about promises like this, because we all know the last promise. Jesus says, I am the life. And this speaks to the subject of human flourishing. A lot of times whenever preachers like me tell stories like this, there's always a moment in the room, I know it because I just told you my story, I've been there, where you may be tempted to go, cool story, Pastor Dale, but you don't know my story. I'm disqualified. I've done this. I'm living in this way. I've got this going on. I've got all these things. I've got all this stuff, you know. And here's what makes Easter so awesome. Jesus knows that. And in the book of Hebrews, where he says, we don't have a high priest who can't empathize with us and all of our weaknesses, but one who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. I want you to notice the next verse. It's gold. It's solid gold. The next verse says this. So then let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is there, I'm just curious, anybody in the room that could use some mercy? Some of you should put two hands up. I know you. How about grace? How about help in your time of need? This is the God you've been worshiping. This is the God you've been worshiping. And I want to tell you, what does it look like? What does life look like? It's interesting in the Greek, he doesn't use the word bios, which means normal life, everyday life. It's interesting. Jesus used the word in the Greek language, zoe, zoe, which means, it, the only way to translate it is this, life infused with life, eternal life, life that never ends, life that's eternal on earth, like we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And real life when you die. What does that look like? It looks like the kind of life that leads you to relational flourishing. It looks like the kind of life that leads to forgiveness and grace and purpose and meaning and second, third, or fourth chances. It looks like the kind of life that offers serenity in the things you cannot change, courage to change the things you can, and wisdom to know the difference. It looks like life that lasts forever. Hey, can I just say, if you've never opened your life to the one who gives life infused with life. Is there any better day than Easter Sunday to do that? It doesn't have to be religious weird, you know? It's just you going, hey, God, I'm not getting there on my own. I need help. Forgive me. Live your life through me. That's the prayer that gets it all started. Don't miss your opportunity where Jesus says, I am truth. I am way. I am life. And don't ever forget, he says this, no one gets to the Father except through me. The invitation is open. Lord, for all my friends here, I just pray that you help us. I sense in the room, some of us are here, and you know what we have all over us, God? We have the residue of remembered religion and inherited faith. Some of us are here, and we've never understood. They're like me when I was 16. Some of us are here, and we've been hurt by church. We've been hurt by church leaders. We've been, you know, Lord, it's not been an easy ride. Some of us are here, and life has created challenges. There's difficulties. There's problems. There's griefs. There's losses. And we struggle. God, would you remind us in a fresh way this morning that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we can tap into what you're willing to offer to us. And it can change the whole trajectory of our lives. Might that happen to each and every one of us on this beautiful day. For we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So Christ is risen. Christ is risen. So the promises are real. The promises are real. Don't keep it in the room. Take it with you. Step into it. Lean into it. Live into it. You will find what I found, that he is able to get you where you need to go, and he knows the best way to get you there. Hey, I want to just say before you go, next week we're going to start a new series here at Community of Hope on all of our campuses called Restored. And we're going to take a journey through Scripture and look at some of the people in various encounters they had with Jesus and how their lives were transformed. And here's what I want to say to you. If you're new to faith, if you're new to church, if you're new to Christian religion, you know, this will be a great sort of series to begin to wrap your mind and heart around the impact that Jesus can offer to you as you are writing your story. So this is my invitation for you to come and check us out. We'll be back here next weekend at 8:30, 10, and 11:30. 8:30, 10, and 11:30. Would you receive this prayer? God, let us go from this place in the wisdom and the grace and the mercy that you have offered to us. Let us know in new and fresh ways, God, these promises are true, and that Easter is not just another day. It's a day of all days, and we celebrate that the tomb is empty. Let us go in the reality of that in our minds and our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Go in his grace. We'll see you next weekend.